Ephesians 5, verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. What you're looking at on the screen there is just a copy of, P46, one of the earliest manuscripts we have of the epistle to the Ephesians. And I always think it's just a wonderful thing that the legacy of God's people and the transmission of the Word of God down through the years faithfully transmitted so that we have before us the very words of the apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit. The top line here is the actual text in Greek, underlined. Of course, in Greek, there's no spaces between the words, which always makes it more difficult to read. And of course, they didn't have typewriters. So every scribe had their certain types of scribble. But the ESV translates it, making the best use of time because the days are evil. The NIV translates it, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And in the Authorized Version, often called the King James Version, is the phrase, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And in this case, I believe the King James Version provides the best translation. Because the word that the Apostle Paul uses here is that word redeemed. The same word that's used in regard to our salvation. That Christ has redeemed us. Meaning that Christ has purchased us or bought us. So this verse means to buy up the time. And we know that the expression means to use time wisely, but I don't want to lose the idea in the translation that, like anything you're given to buy and spend wisely, we need to do the same with time. Just as we have been redeemed from sin and destruction, we need to also redeem time from sin and destruction. And it's fascinating to me that Paul writes, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Now, one might think Paul would have written, redeem the time because the days are short or because time is precious. But what does being evil have to do with it? And it's not that days are evil, people are evil. Well, the phrase, an evil day or an evil time, is throughout the Bible. And it emphasizes the fact that we are in a time in eternity, a special allowance of God, where God is allowing sin to be permitted until the salvation of his people. So verse 16 can mean, be careful in these evil days, because in evil days you will be tempted to misuse and waste your time. Or it could mean use every chance to save others during these evil times because time is short because people are under judgment. Now, in writing something very similar to the sister epistle to the Ephesians, which is, what is the sister epistle to the book of Ephesians? Colossians, thank you. Paul kind of makes the same point here, and he says in Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, speaking about the unsaved, redeeming the time. And there the emphasis is on, since we have limited time, concern yourself with evangelizing the outsiders. But this word redeem is a monetary financial term. If you are given $39,946,600 to invest, and you had to give an account for every dollar you spent, how good would you be at being a steward or a money manager of $39 million? Well, the average lifespan is $39,946,600 minutes. And we must give an account to God in regard to how we have spent those minutes. Why do we flitter away time doing useless things, worldly things? So let me begin by making some observations here about time. What is time? we kind of take it for granted. But physicists have no idea what time is or where it came from. Just think about this for a moment, why events take place over the sequence called time. Think about eternity for a little while. It will eventually give you a headache. And what happens to time when it's gone? What happens to those previous events? And how is it that God can live above time, that he lives in the eternal now? There was an old Stephen King movie, a novel, where the people at an airport were caught in time past. And the scenery of the past was being deconstructed, and new scenery was now being constructed. And unless they got back into the stream of time, they were doomed to take part in the old scenery and be deconstructed. Well, that has absolutely nothing to do with anything. That's not Bible. I just wanted you to think about the mystery of time. Modern man is not as smart as he professes, and we are living in a mysterious, miraculous universe created by God. We don't really even know what time is and how it's related to space and distance and all of the forces. Everything is taking place in time. Every chemical reaction has to take place over a period of time. Well, God has created this special resource called time, by which we can play out in this world the inclinations of our soul. So make sure you use your time for God, because what is today? It's Sunday, it's Mother's Day, but remember 2 Corinthians 6:2. At the accepted time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What is today? Today is the day of salvation. And salvation is an event that takes place in time, your time. That's what your time on earth is all about, to be saved. Another observation about time, it is given in measure. Just as Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, where one money manager was given 5 talents, another 2, another 1. Each is given a different amount, just like each of us are given a different amount of time. Some people get 95 years. Some people get 80, some 55, some 40. Some only get 15 years. And God's going to reward us, not for how much time we have been given, but for how well we have used the time that we have been given. And so, there may be a Christian who only lived for 20 years and will receive greater rewards than a Christian who lived for 80 years. Remember in 1956, the mission team that was killed by the Aucca Indians in Ecuador, there's a movie that came out about this, The Point of the Spear, The End of the Spear. And killed on that mission team was Nate Saint. He was 33, and Jim Elliott was 29. Their work for God was done quite early, but the reward would be quite great. Also, time is something that we can't retrieve once we use it up. You know, other commodities we can buy more of, but time is a fixed quantity. Either you use it or you lose it. That clock is not going to stop while you flitter away your life and waste time. So time is kind of like food. If you don't use it, it will eventually spoil. And the Bible emphasizes the importance of time because of its shortness. Notice that the economic value of something is based upon its scarcity. Something that's very scarce, like gold, becomes quite valuable. And time is one of the scarcest resources that we have. It may seem like 39 million minutes is a lot of time, but it goes quite quickly. You only have so much time to get right with God and to work for God. John chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. Night is coming when no man can work. The words of Jesus. And also Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord when? While he may be found. Time is a factor there. In fact, looking at all the key verses in the Bible about time, what is the one theme that is communicated? Let's look at some verses. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might, for there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or the grave where you are going. Romans 13:11, knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awake from the sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Psalm 39:4. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. That's a great prayer. Lord, help me to know how temporary I am. Deuteronomy 32:29. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their future. The theme in all of these major verses is that the end is soon, time is brief, so use it wisely. And all of the prophetic passages in the Bible, the underlying theme is that the end is coming soon, and the goal of prophecy is not to satisfy curiosity, but to ready yourself to meet your God. If you miss that message in prophecy, you're not reading prophecy correctly. All prophecy directs us to be diligent in the use of our time, such as the parable Jesus gives. Luke chapter 12, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, that they may indeed open the doors to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Verse 40, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. In 1734, the great New England theologian Jonathan Edwards, he preached a message at his church in Massachusetts entitled The Preciousness of Time and the Importance of Redeeming It, and his text was Ephesians 5:16. I'd like to cover some of the main points. I could simply read his message this morning, and then we could all go home, but that wouldn't be fair. So in typical Jonathan Edwards fashion, this is how he begins. Christians should not only study to improve the opportunities they enjoy for their own advantage, as those who would make a good bargain, but also labor to reclaim others from their evil courses, so that God might defer his anger and time might be redeemed from the terrible destruction, which when it should come, would put an end to the time of divine patience. That was one sentence. Then he goes on, and it may be upon this account that this reason is added, because the days are evil. As if the apostle had said, the corruption of the times tend to hasten threatening judgments, but your holy and circumspect walk will tend to redeem time from the devouring jaws of those calamities. However, thus, much is certainly held forth to us in the words that upon time we should set a high value and be exceedingly careful that it be not lost. And we are therefore exhorted to exercise wisdom and circumspection in order that we may redeem time. And hence it appears that time is exceedingly precious. Good points. But in reading that, you probably know why I'm not going to suffer you to have to hear the entirety of his message, because it's quite ornate. But here are some of his points. Why is time precious? Number one, because a happy and or miserable eternity depends on the good or ill improvement of time. Time is exceedingly precious because our eternal welfare depends on the proper use of time. Number two, because time is very short. Job chapter 9, verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on its prey. And James 4:14. What is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? So Edwards writes, time is so short, and the work that we have to do is so great that we have none of it to spare. Number three, time ought to be esteemed by us very precious because we are uncertain of its continuance. If you knew that on a journey you would end up using up all of your food provisions, you wouldn't have been so wasteful. If you knew your time would come to an end next week, you would use your time so much more for God and His work. And remember the thief on the cross. He only had a few minutes left. How did he use his time? Number four, time is very precious because when it's passed, it cannot be recovered. And then Edwards goes on to ask his congregation to reflect on times past. God gave you time here in order to a preparation for eternity, and your future eternity depends on the improvement of time. Consider, therefore, what you have done with your time past. You look back and search. Do you not find this past time of your lives is a great measure empty, having not been filled up with any good improvement? But what have you done in so many days and years that you have lived? What have you done with the whole time of your youth, you that are past youth? What is becoming of all the precious seasons of life? Had it not all been in vain to you? Would it not have been as well or better for you if all the time you had been given, you were asleep or in a state of non-existence? And in that regard, Edwards reminded me of what Jesus said about Judas. It were better for him not to have been born. So he wasted his time so much for evil that it would have been better for him not to have been given any time. Edwards goes on, you have had much time of leisure and freedom from worldly business. Consider to what purpose you have spent it. You have not only had ordinary time, but you have had a great deal of holy time. What have you done with all of the Sabbath days which you have enjoyed? Consider those things seriously and let your own conscience make an answer. Then in main point three, Edwards goes on to say, who are chiefly deserving of reproof from the subject of the preciousness of time? How little is the preciousness of time considered, and how little sense of it do the great part of mankind seem to have? Yet time is 1,000 times more precious than money. And reminded me of Ecclesiastes 9:4. For whoever is joined with the living, there is hope. Surely a living dog is better than a dead lion. In other words, while you're alive, there's the hope of salvation. Even a poor quality of life is better than no life at all, because it's appointed unto men once to die and after this judgment. Then Edwards goes on to write about those who spend a great part of their time in idleness and doing nothing. Some spend much of their time at the taverns, over their cups, and in wandering about from house to house, wasting away their hours in idle and unprofitable talk. Some waste hours on the internet playing video games and on Facebook. Oh, he didn't say that. I kind of added that. They are reproved by this doctrine who spend their time in wickedness, who do not merely spend their time in doing nothing, but spend it to ill purposes, to increase their eternal misery or to render their damnation the more heavy and intolerable. For these people, the words of Jesus are true. It would have been better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and be cast into the sea than to have spent the time for wickedness. The dreadful misery in hell will be the fruit of their time on earth as they employed it. Then Edwards writes about those who use their time not to prepare for eternity, but whose time is taken up in caring and laboring for the world only. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, what do the Gentiles of the world seek after? They spend all their time seeking after what? What they shall eat, what they shall drink, and with what shall they be clothed? So they don't spend their time doing what? Jesus said to do what instead? Seek first the kingdom of God. Edwards writes, let such therefore have been guilty of thus spending their time consider it. You have spent a great part of your time and a great part of your strength in getting a little of the world. And how little good doth it afford you now that you have gotten it? What happiness or satisfaction can you reap from it? What will all that you have acquired avail you when time shall be no longer? You have need to improve every talent, advantage, opportunity to the uttermost while time lasts. For it will soon be said concerning you, according to the oath of the angel in the book of the Revelation, time will be no longer. And so in the final book of our Bible, we read the angel saying, time is up. Just like when you were in high school and you were taking those exams, and the teacher said, time is up. Please put your pencil down on the table and hand in your papers. That's a good illustration of life, isn't it? So let's get back to our text here. And context, context, context. Or as they say in real estate, location, location, location. What's the context of this exhortation in Ephesians 5, 16? Well, back to chapter 5, verse 7, we are now light in the Lord. We're the children of light. Chapter 5, verse 14, we have awoken from the dead and Christ has shined on us. That's describing salvation, verse 14. We have come to Jesus, who is the light of life. We have come to the light of the world, John 1, 9. There is the true light, which comes into the world, which enlightens every man. John 12, 46, I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. So now we're awake in the Lord. As Wesley, in that great hymn, and can it be that I should gain, in the words of that hymn, is that God's eye diffused a quickening ray, a life-giving ray. I awoke the dungeon, flamed with light. I went forth. And that's the description of salvation. Well, here Paul then, after saying, hey, you're awake in the Lord, you're saved, he gives three exhortations. Verse 15, be careful to walk or live wisely. Verse 16, redeem your time. And then verse 17, understand the will of God. 15, 16, and 17 each are separate exhortations. We'll look at verse 17 probably next week. But verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The metaphor of light is being continued here in verse 15 because this word, be careful, means to be able to see a path or to discern. So now that you're awake in the Lord, that you have the light, discern the path, and be on the right path. From the expositor's commentary, only a fool drifts with the wind and the tide. A wise man marks out his course, sets his sail, and guides the rudder until he reaches his destination. When a man wants to build a house, he first draws his plans so that he knows what he is doing. Yet how many Christians plan their day so that they use their opportunities wisely? True, we cannot know what a day may bring forth, James 4, but it's also true that a planned life can better deal with unexpected events. Someone once said, when the pilot does not know what port he is heading for, no wind is the right wind. So verse 16, part of planning your life wisely is to redeem the time. Buy it up in a useful way. The Christian ethic or ethics is not just do's and don'ts, but also involves the right employment of your time. John Piper, we all know about Piper. He's got a book out called Don't Waste Your Life. I have a copy in my office. He wrote a number of years ago, but he writes about a Christian couple. He starts off the book, introducing you to the subject, about a Christian couple that have received an early retirement from their company. He was 59, she was 51. They moved to Florida and then spent their days watching TV and collecting shells on the beach. And so Piper writes, when they get to heaven, what will they say to the Lord? Look at all the shells I collected. We are commanded to work 6 days a week. It doesn't matter what our age, and it doesn't matter how much money we have in our bank account. We're commanded to work 6 days a week and then to worship on the seventh. And one of the greatest regrets I have in my life is not so much acts of sin as it is the wasting of time. How many can say amen to that? Not concerning just me, but also you. If I were more disciplined in my early years, I could have probably accomplished three times as much. So I have many regrets. Have you ever noticed that some people fit into one life, the life of three people. Because they're so busy and they're so diligent and they accomplish so many tasks. But then there are some people who can hardly live a quarter of a life in a whole life because they waste so much time. You know, I was thrilled really last week when I was able to kind of write out, film, edit, and post a YouTube in just one day. I was really happy because it had been taking me 2 days. And to be able to do it in one day says, hey, I might be able to get to that point. So if I can save one day a week, that's 52 days a year. And 52 times 10 years, that's 520 days. I get an extra year and a half of life just because I can get my YouTubes done in one day rather than two. Now that I'm 57, I'm starting to realize I'm running out of time. When you're in your 20s and your 30s and your 40s, you just don't think that way. I used to think, I'm just getting started. Now, it just hits you when you turn 55, like, oh, wow, I'm wrapping things up here. If I'm going to get anything done, I'm going to better hurry up and get it done in the next 10 or 15 years. I should have thought that when I was 30 or 40, but it certainly, as you get older, you tend to see it more realistically. So as I say, one of the greatest weights on my heart is the use of time. David Brainerd. Remember his novel, his work, the only thing he ever did, really, as far as writing, his diary, Life and Times of David Brainerd. And I think it was like a book we recommended it here at the Harbor a number of years ago, and many of us read it. And one of the things that stands out, he wrote in like the 1730s through 1740s. One of the things that stand, he was a missionary too. Giving you all these qualifications here. Sorry, a little disorientated here. I'll blame it on the medicine I took this morning, but he was a missionary to the Indians here in New Jersey. So there's actually some towns in New Jersey that are named after him, and you can actually visit some of the spots where he did his evangelistic work over near Trenton. Anyway, one of the things you notice in his diary, he felt the weight of responsibility in regard to time. He writes, "Alas, I was ashamed of myself. To think of my dullness and inactivity when there seemed to be so much to do for the upbuilding of Zion." And he writes in August 25th of 1742, "Part of the day was engaged in studies and part in labor abroad. I find it impossible to enjoy peace and tranquility of mind without a careful improvement of time. This is really an imitation of God and Christ Jesus. My Father works and I work, says our Lord. But still, if we would be like God, we must see that we fill up our time for Him. I daily long to dwell in perfect light and love, and in the meantime, my soul mourns that I make so little progress in grace and preparation for the world of blessedness. I see and know that I am a very barren tree in God's vineyard, and that He might justly say, 'Cut it down.' Oh, that God would make me more lively and vigorous in grace for His own glory. Amen." Would to God that we could write those things in our diaries. Monday, November 28th, 1743, in the evening, I was obliged to spend some time in company and conversation that was unprofitable. Nothing lies heavier upon me than the misimprovement of time. He also writes, one day felt guilty, grieved, and perplexed with wandering, careless thoughts. Another day he writes, after attending a church service, afterwards was grieved to see the vanity of the multitude. Spent the day mainly in conversation with friends, yet enjoyed little satisfaction, because I would find few disposed to converse of divine and heavenly things. Alas, what are the things of this world to afford satisfaction to the soul? Tuesday, January 3rd, 1743, was employed much of the day in writing and spending some time in other necessary employment. But my time passed away so swiftly that I am astonished when I reflect on it and see how little I did. Monday, January 14th, 1745, I had very little freedom, either in my studies or devotion in the evening. I was much dejected and melancholy, in pain and distress to me that I lived so much of my time for nothing. I longed to do much in a little time, and if it might be the Lord's will to finish my work speedily in this tiresome world. October 11, 1746. Oh, how precious is time, and how guilty it makes me feel when I think that I have trifled away and misimproved it, or neglected to fill up each part of it with duty to the uttermost of my ability and capacity. And then Jonathan Edwards recounts that Brainerd used to always pray that we might not outlive our usefulness. In other words, always being useful to God should be our ambition. So David Brainerd died at age 29 of tuberculosis. He only had 3 years of mission ministry, yet he did redeem his time, and he probably accomplished more to advance the kingdom of God and the evangelism of these Indians than many have accomplished in their lifetime. So, by way of conclusion, I was going to show you that slide, an old picture of David Brainerd. But after reading Jonathan Edwards' sermon on the preciousness of time and the importance of redeeming it, it dawned on me that Edwards flubbed the dub on that sermon. Because even though Edwards was a great theologian, he was just a man. Because what Edwards was preaching was the requirements of the law. And guess what the law does? Does it save us? The standards of God only condemn us. And the law of God, even the New Testament standards of God, should never be preached without reminding people that we can never fulfill the demands of the law. Christ fulfilled them for us. He is our righteousness. He imputes to us righteousness by our faith. And without the message of Christ, a member of Edwards' congregation might go away thinking, I can try harder in self-righteousness to be more perfect, achieve the righteousness God demands. And that would be wrong. Or a person could go away from Edwards' sermon, or even the sermon this morning, with debilitating guilt. Rather, we should remember that Christ is our Savior. He is our righteousness. And now our labor is just to labor out of love. And concerning time, one of the great things about our salvation is that one of the main promises of salvation is about time. Whoever believes in me shall have what? Eternal life. So we receive from Christ what we have squandered on earth, time. Just like we've received from Christ righteousness, although on earth, what have we sown? Sin. So Christ is our redemption, and he has redeemed time for us. So let's praise the Lord Jesus Christ for his righteousness imputed to us, because from him we receive an endless supply of time. So today, if you've never prayed the sinner's prayer and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's a good day to do that. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 is not one of those salvation verses. But you can come to Jesus Christ and be saved on the basis of the appeal of Ephesians 5, 16. I was just reading this week the testimony of R.C. Sproul, and he shared that as a young man in college, he was listening to a Christian share the gospel. But the verse that led him to the Lord was Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. You all know that verse, don't you? If the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall stay. And that verse is what inspired R.C. Sproul to become a Christian. Because when he heard that verse, he said to himself, I am the tree that has fallen in the wrong direction. I need to come to Jesus. And then Sproul goes on to say that he's probably the only person in the history of the church who ever came to Christ on the basis of Ecclesiastes 11:3. So, if a person gets saved by just listening to Ecclesiastes 11:3 about a tree falling in a certain direction and just realizing, hey, I'm that tree falling in the wrong direction, maybe Ephesians 5:16 is a good enough verse. That the way to redeem time is to come to Christ, for he is our Redeemer.